The 8th chapter of Romans gives us the apex of the book of Romans, and it talks about the Christian way of life and how to live. We are not condemned, and we know this for sure because the first verse says, therefore now, not next week or next year or in eternity sometimes, but now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we are under a new law. This verse 2 through 4 tells us that we who are saved are under no condemnation. We have a new law, and this new law is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we, the righteousness that the law demands on the outside, is fulfilled on the inside of us when we walk not after the flesh but as the Spirit. And then he goes on and talks about this a little bit, and he talks about our inheritance of what we have there. We talk about the adoption. The 13th verse gives the four fours there. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Father. In other words, it's a personal thing there with the Lord Jesus, or with Paul. We are personally related to him. We are his children. And then he says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we are born again, we have the witness of the Spirit within us. We know we are children of God. And God deals with us as with children. And when he's talking about children, he's also talking about heirship. And if children, then we're heirs. We are God's children. We have a personal relationship to him. It's just as personal a relationship as I have to my parents and you have to your parents. And we can know God just as well as we can know our own parents. We can know how to please him just like we know how to please our parents. And we also know how to displease our parents. It's not very hard to do that sometimes, to displease them. And sometimes we as children, we aggravate them to death. You know, we try to aggravate our parents, and we do the same thing to God. Sometimes we try to aggravate him. We know it's wrong, and we do it anyway. Well, we can do it anyway. We're still his children, just as much his child when we're disobedient as when we're obedient, but there's a little problem with being disobedient. That problem is the problem of suffering. And that's what he begins to talk about here in the middle of the 17th verse. But look at the 16th verse again. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if heirs, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now he says we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. In other words, we share everything that Christ has. And then he stops right in the middle of the sentence and he changes the subject, or he starts a new subject. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, again, begins here to talk about suffering, and for the rest of the chapter, he talks about suffering. Now, Christians suffer. Every Christian is going to suffer. And there are several reasons for Christian suffering, and I've jotted several down. And if you'd like to put this on the back of your bulletin, you might put these down, the reasons why Christians suffer. And the first reason, the most obvious reason, is for discipline. Now, most people think that every time a Christian suffers, he's suffering because of discipline. And the Bible does say that we will suffer through discipline, Hebrews the 12th chapter, beginning with the 3rd verse, and going through the 13th verse, and also 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and the 30th verse, and also Leviticus the 26th chapter, the first half of the 26th chapter of Leviticus talks about why Christians suffer through discipline. Now, this is not the only reason. Every time a Christian is suffering, there are a lot of people who say, well, I wonder what he did wrong. Well, let me tell you this. If you see some other Christian suffers, you better mind your own business, for if you begin to get nosy and begin to wonder why they are suffering, it may be because they're under discipline, And if you go to getting too nosy about the thing, then God might just turn around and spank you for what he was going to spank them for. In other words, you might receive the discipline that God was going to give that person that you got to nosing around about. And he might turn around and just give it to you. Now, we call this gossip and maligning. And there are a lot of churches that this is all you find in there. They never talk about the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross and the pay for his sin. They never witness for anybody, but they sure can talk about their neighbor. They can talk about the other church members. They can talk about everybody in town and how terrible they are. But they never talk about how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. And you better be careful. If you have that kind of attitude and that kind of idea in your mind, and you are guilty of these kind of things, well, you know you're under discipline and you are suffering, or you will be suffering, because of your nosiness. So you leave everybody else alone, and if you can just keep yourself straight now, you'll have your hands full, I guarantee you. Don't have to worry about straightening other people out. I like the way my mom used to handle it. When my little brother would tell on me, well, she'd spank him and then spank me. And vice versa. If I told on him, well, she'd spank me first and then she'd turn around and tear him up too. I got a spanking for tattling and he got a spanking for what he did. And you know, God does that kind of thing too. Well, there's discipline. Then the second reason why Christians suffer is because other Christians that they are related to are out of fellowship. Sometimes we suffer because someone else has been out of fellowship and we are related to them closely, and so therefore we suffer. And this is found in Romans the 14th chapter, the 7th verse, no man liveth to himself and no man dies to himself. Also 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter, the 26th verse. You want some scripture for this. We suffer because of those our loved ones are out of fellowship with God, and so we have to suffer with them. This is very evident on a lot of occasions when you see particular parents. They get way out of fellowship with God. And so the kids catch it. The person, the parent, will be out of fellowship with God. They get unconcerned about the Lord and the Lord's work and the Word of God. And they serve the Lord on their spare time, which is no time at all. You know, anybody who serves the Lord on their spare time will never find time to serve the Lord. The Lord has to be first in your life, or if he's not first, then friend, something's wrong. Things are out of kilter, and you never will have the happiness and the joy and the peace that God wants you to have here on this life. Well, we see parents get out of fellowship, and so they lead the kids astray, and the kids aren't interested, and so consequently, the kids have to suffer because of the parents. Or sometimes we see a parent that gets way out of fellowship, and they abuse and misuse their kids and this kind of thing, and so they suffer because someone else suffers. We see where Christians or people within a church, they are out of fellowship with God, and everybody looks at that, well, they belong to that Emmanuel Church, and so if that's what they're like down there, I don't want to have any part of it, and so our testimony is cut down, and we don't have a testimony with these people because of the way some of our people act. It's serious business when you get out of fellowship with God, and so we all have to suffer. The same principle is, if I take a hammer and I hit my finger, and maybe next Saturday morning when we're here working, and I may just miss that nail and hit the wrong nail. Now, somebody may come along and say, well, you didn't cuss, did you, preacher? I said, no. And he says, well, it must not have hurt. Well, and it doesn't hurt anywhere but just on the end of my finger. No, it hurts all over. The whole body hurts. And this is the biblical principle. When one part hurts, the whole body hurts. And when one Christian hurts, the whole body hurts. Every Christian hurts along with it. So we suffer because other people are. Right? There are times when we suffer to glorify God. That's the third reason why Christians suffer. Is sometimes we have to suffer to glorify God. And this is the whole book of Job is basically talking about this. And also 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 8th through the 18th verse. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 18. We suffer to glorify God. And then there are times when the fourth reason why we suffer is to illustrate Bible truth or doctrine. And this is the book of Hosea. Hosea had to suffer, and God made him right about it. Hosea had a beautiful wife, and he had some children, and they had a wonderful home together. And she began to go out after strange men, or to leave him and go out and commit adultery with some other men. And so finally, she had a child by someone else. It wasn't Hosea's child. And Hosea's a preacher, and he's trying to serve the Lord. And finally, he said something to her about it. She said, "Well, I'll just leave you." So she up and leaves. And first thing you know, he hears about her being auctioned off down at the local auction. And so he goes down there and he bids for her and he buys his wife back. She has become a slave. She's under discipline. She becomes a slave. And so he goes down there and buys her back and brings her home with him. And puts her back in the home as his wife. And God says, "Now I want you to illustrate this. I want you to write your story down, because this is exactly what Israel has done to me. I am their husband. I am the husband. They are the wife. They've left me. They've completely left me, and yet I've gone out and I've bought them back." And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, we've gone astray. We've gone after false gods. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and buys us back. Buys us out of the slave market of sin to set us free and establish us back as the sons of God. And back in relationship to God, where He can be a father to us and we can be a son to Him. And that's the illustrate doctrine. There are times when we do this. Sometimes a Christian maybe has to give his life, like the missionaries did down in Ecuador several years ago. They were down there, and they went to this tribe, and they thought they had, were friendly, and they moved in with them. And first thing you know, the Arpa Indians came in and killed them all. And through this slaughter of these four or five missionaries, there have been hundreds of people who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there was a big surge and a big interest in missions after that. And many young people gave their to go to the mission field. There are a lot of people in the mission field today as a result of these missionaries being murdered and slaughtered like that out trying to win these Arpa Indians to Jesus Christ. Well, there are many illustrations of this. And then the third, the fifth thing is to learn obedience. Sometimes we have to suffer to learn obedience. Even the Lord Jesus Christ did this in Hebrews the 5th chapter. And the 8th verse, he says he suffered to learn obedience. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so sometimes we have to suffer to learn obedience. And then the 6th thing is to keep down pride. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had to suffer and had to have that thorn in the flesh to keep down pride. This is 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 7th through the 10th verse. And also Peter had to suffer to keep down pride. This is Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning at the 31st verse. Peter there, "I'll never leave you. Everybody else is going to forsake you, but I'm not going to do it." So Christ says, "All right, Peter, you're going to be sifted this wheat. You're going to have to go through some suffering." And old Peter did. And remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, he sent word by the ladies. He said, "Go and tell the disciples that I have arisen, and tell Peter also." He wanted Peter to make sure Peter knew that he was still looking for him. And even though he had denied him 3 times, he cursed and said, "I don't even know the man." He was just suffering to realize, make him realize how weak he was. How that he couldn't do it on his own, but it had to be the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Well, the 7th reason we suffer is to develop faith. We have to suffer sometimes to develop our faith. 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold and treasure, so it'll be tried to find. And then sometimes we suffer to witness for Christ. Sometimes we have to suffer so we can be a better witness for Christ. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 4th chapter, and also 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 8th and 9th verses. Now, these are some of the reasons why Christians suffer. There may be others. In fact, I'm sure there is. But you see, only one of these 8 are for something that a person has done that's wrong. And that's discipline. That's the first one. This is just one reason, this is just one. Now, I'm sure that a lot of the suffering, and most of the suffering in a Christian's life, is for discipline. But not all time. It's not always a result of something that you have done that's wrong. It can be seven other reasons. And if there was suffering in my life, I believe that I would step back and I would take a long look at myself, and I would try to figure out which one of these it was all about. If I'm out of fellowship, then I know. If I've been unconcerned, and I haven't done what I know to do, and I'm out of fellowship, I have not confessed my sin, I'm not taken to the communion, then I get back into fellowship just as quickly as I possibly could. Because you see, when you're back in fellowship, even though you are still under discipline, God will turn the curse into blessing. Even though it hurts, it will still be for a wonderful thing. Now, I got a letter this week. It's on my desk in there, I believe, or maybe I've already filed. I think I have already filed. From one of our young ladies that was in college, and she's gone home for the summer. And she says, I have it's really been tough since I've been home. And since I've been having to do a lot of suffering. She says, it hurts right now, but I know Romans 8:28. And you know, this is what Romans 8:28 is talking about. It hurts. Things are hurting. And it's talking about suffering itself. In the context, it's talking about suffering. All things are going to work together for good. Now, we know this when we're not suffering, but when we're suffering, we can also know that everything's going to work out for the good. Didn't say everything was good, but it said it would work out for the good. If you're out of fellowship and you will not confess your sin, then it's going to work out for good because God's going to keep on whipping you and keep on discouraging you. And if he has to, he'll take you on home and get you out of your misery because you can't have anything but misery on this earth. And so you can even sin unto death and get on to heaven quickly and get out of the misery that you're in. And if you're not going to serve the Lord, if you're not going to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was better that you weren't here on the earth. But because just looking at how many people looking, saying, well, that old hypocrite, you know, that old hypocrite. And I'll tell you one thing. If I wasn't going to really serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't tell anybody I was a Christian. I'd be in a secret service. I would. I'd be in the secret service. Now, I didn't say I wouldn't go to church, but I just wouldn't tell anybody I was saved. If I was going to act like I was lost. And the discipline will be a whole lot less on you. Now, the one who catches it the roughest is the one who talks a big game but doesn't play. And we've got a lot of Christians like that. They talk a big game, you know. They talk about how wonderful they are and how much they love the Lord and how they really want to serve. But boy, you'd never know it by the way they answer. All of it is just coming out of their mouth and they're not producing anything as far as really trying to serve the Lord Jesus. And that's the one who really catches it. All right, now let's look at the 17th verse, the middle of it again. For if we, or if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, Christ suffered. He suffered undeservedly. He did not do a thing in the world to deserve any of the suffering that he did, or he went through. And he suffered as much or more, he suffered more than any man that's ever been on the face of the earth. He suffered more than any man. And it was all undeserved. But we're going to be glorified together with him. We who know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. Notice the 18th verse. For I reckon. Now when the word, we see this word reckon, that means that we've got to know some things so we can apply. We've got to know some things so we can make application to this. That's what reckon means. And we have been studying the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And so now we're going to apply some of the things that we've learned. We reckon, or we apply, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, when we are suffering and we find ourselves in a place of suffering, it may be deserved, it may be undeserved, regardless of which one it is, we have to look at that life or that thing in the terms of eternity and not in the terms of time. You see, this is the trouble with the world. The world can only see past the end of their nose. To the world, everything is right now. I've got to be comfortable right this second, and I'm not interested in tomorrow a whole lot. Yesterday's gone, and right this second is all that really matters to me, but not to the Christian. We know that suffering is just going to be for a fleeting moment compared to eternity. And we're looking for the glory. We're looking for the future. We're looking for that which we're going to be glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. And the reason why he could go to that cross and not bat an eye is because he knew that he was going to suffer. He would be separated from the Lord Jesus, from the Father. But then he would die and he would come back from the dead and he would be in eternal fellowship with God forever again. He knew that while he was hanging on that cross, the suffering of the body, and he suffered more than any man, no other man could have stood the suffering that he went through. They would have died. But the suffering of this present time is not compared, it can't be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, and the word earnest expectation means to eagerly, or to anxiously watch. We anxiously watch for the creation, or the created things, waiting or eagerly expecting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, in this passage of Scripture here, we're going to have three different kinds of groanings. Three different kinds of things that will suffer. Creation here means nature. Nature suffers. Our nature is groaning right now. Look at the 22nd verse. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Do you know why we have pollution? Because nature is groaning. Because nature is suffering. Do you know why things die and decay and are ugly? Because nature is suffering. Nature is in a chaotic and a condition right now. It's degenerating. It's going down. And so nature is waiting, or it's eagerly anticipating the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, what is this talking about? The manifestations of the sons of God. You see, one of these days, nature is going to be delivered. One of these days, there will be no more thorns and thistles. Yesterday, my little girl was out here in the back, and she came flying across there, hollering, screaming like she was dying. And I was in the study, and I ran out. I thought something had gotten a hold to her. And what a thing in the world, but a little thorn had gotten in the toe. Now, she suffered. But one of these days, kids can play anywhere and they won't suffer. They won't get thorns in their fingers or thorns in their toes. One of these days, all this will be gone. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter talks about this deliverance. The 6th through the 9th verse. Also, the 35th chapter of Isaiah, the first two verses. Also, 65:25 talks about how nature will be delivered. Now, when's this going to happen? When we're glorified. When will we be glorified? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We're going to be glorified together with him. One of these days, we're going to be taken out. This body is going to be redeemed. You see, not only is our soul redeemed, but our body is also redeemed. You see, that's the reason why we have to have underarm spray. That's the reason why we have to have toothpaste and have to have mouthwash. See? Is because we have a corruptible body. And it's decaying. It's dying. But one of these days it's going to be changed. It's going to be delivered from all this. Now our soul is delivered the moment we're saved, but our body is not delivered from all this. It will be. And this is what hope is talking about here in just a moment. We'll see in a moment. But we are, but the creature or the creation is earnestly expecting or anxiously watching and waiting, eagerly expecting the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creation or for nature was made subject to vanity. It was made subject to vanity. That means failure. That means decay. That means resultlessness. In other words, that's the reason why we have barren places. That's the reason why we have deserts. That's why the reason we have swamps. It's because nature became vain or became a failure. Now, there was no crop failures at all before Adam sinned. And if we had time this morning, we could turn back to Genesis, the third chapter. And the 17th through the 19th verses will explain to us there how that nature was cursed. When man was cursed, nature was cursed along with it. Now, God redeemed man, and God's going to redeem nature too. And that's what he's talking about here. Notice the 21st verse. Or the 21st again. For nature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who curses. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now notice it says that nature is in bondage. Nature is groaning, and this is the reason why at night we'll be walking along and all of a sudden a bird will be scared and let out a shriek and it just scares you to death. This is the reason why we have winds and rains and this kind of thing. Never was any wind before man sinned. There was no such thing as rain. In Ecclesiastes it talks about how that the wind goes south and it turns around and goes back north and then it goes round and round. It talks about how that the rivers run into the ocean, and yet the oceans never fill up. Because, you see, the river runs in the ocean. The sun takes it out, brings it back, and drops it, and it goes back down again, just round and round in circles, over and over again. Because why? It's vain. It's empty. Just keeps going through the same thing over and over again, never really producing. And this is the life of a lot of Christians, too. But one of these days, it's going to be delivered, and it'll have liberty. Now, it'll not have glory like we will have. We'll be glorified with him, but nature will have liberty. Notice what it says in the 21st verse. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see, creation is groaning and it's in pain right now. Nature doesn't like what it has to go through. It's under bondage because of the curse that was associated with it. It's been cursed for 6,000 years. But there'll be deliverance one day. And just like nature's delivered, friends, we're going to be delivered. We suffer now, but we're going to be delivered. And so, the little hurt now just remember, it's just going to be for a short period of time. It's not going to be very long. The 23rd verse. And not only they, not only nature, but ourselves also. Now see, this is the third groan. Is the groan of the Christian. Nature groan. So we also groan. We ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see, we have the down payment of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within inside of us. We who are saved, we who are born again, even we ourselves groan, notice, within ourselves. Now, there are those who think that Christians ought to go around with a smile on their face all the time. They ought to have that eye panel smile all the time. No. There are times when we are groaning. There are times when we're suffering. And notice where we suffer. It's more on the inside than it is on the out. Now, you can hide it by a smile. Sometimes I'm hurting. Sometimes I'm hurting real bad on the inside. Sometimes I'm hurting so bad that it's just almost impossible that I can hide it with a smile. But we all hurt. So you see, you're not by yourself. You know, we always have this idea, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, you know, I'm the only one. I hurt more than anybody else. That's kid talk. You see, a kid only looks at himself. And a kid can only see what's happening to him, and he can't look around and see. You know, the little thing about the guy who was complaining because he had no shoes. Until he looked over and he saw a man without any feet. You know, that kind of thing. Well, we suffer inside. And let me say this too. If you're a Christian, or if you think you're a Christian, and you sin, and you know you sin, and you're doing it anyway, and God doesn't quit you, you're not saved. I can dogmatically say this because the Word of God says so. A Christian who is sinning and know he is sinning and he's not being whipped about it and he knows he's not being whipped about it, he's unsaved. This is Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It says, if we be without chastisement, if we are not what we sin and we are not without that, then we are illegitimate sons. We've never been born again. You've never trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ for you. But we groan within ourselves and we are waiting for the adoption. And you remember what the word adoption means, the placing into the family as a full grown son, that is the redemption of the body. See, one of these days our body's going to be redeemed too. But we are groaning within ourselves and we're waiting. You see, we're eagerly expecting. That's what the word wait means, to eagerly expect the adoption, that is the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. See, we are saved, we are delivered by hope, by the way of hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Now remember what faith is, Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the reality of things hoped for, the proof, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. See? Now we are saved by hope. We can't see it, we can't feel it, we can't touch it, but it's real, it's there, it's the reality, it's the proof of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but hope that is seen. If we could see it, then we would not be hoped. For what a man seeth, why does he hope for it? You can't. But if we hope for that which we see not. Now, I can't see how this body is going to be delivered, but it will be. God said so. He's not going to patch it up. It's going to be a glorified body one day. And throw away all your clogging and all that kind of stuff. Won't need it anymore. It's going to be perfect. Be redeemed. This is going to be redeemed too. For if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So we just patiently wait for this redemption. This redemption of our body, because we know God says He's going to take care of it. He's going to redeem that too. Alright, the third groan is the groaning of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ groaned while He was here on the earth. In John, the 11th chapter, the 33rd verse and the 38th verse, talks about Jesus Christ groaning. And sometimes we have to groan. Now, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. This is actually infirmity. It's not in plural. It's supposed to be in the singular. And it's not talking about our weaknesses. It's talking about our infirmities. It talks about the condition that we're in. The Spirit Himself helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes you'll get in the place where you're in such a suffering situation that you're completely numb and you won't even know what to say. And when you get to that place, you don't have to worry. Because the Bible says the Spirit will pray for us, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, the Holy Spirit will take over and He'll pray for you. Now, maybe you've never been to that place. I was mentioning this sometime a while back, and somebody came up to me and said, well, I never had been in that situation. So I never had been hurting where I couldn't pray. I said, well, you just hang around a while and you'll be there. Don't worry. You want the experience, it'll come. You don't want it, don't come too. And you know, within 2 weeks, he was back to me and he says, you know, I know what you're talking about now. I was there. I said, what do you mean? He says, you remember you said you get to the place sometime where it hurts so bad you can't pray? I said, yeah. He said, well, it happened to me last week. I said, well, okay. And we do get to these places. Now, this is not talking about an ecstatic utterance here, too. Notice, this is groanings that cannot be uttered. These are not uttered groanings. These are unuttered groanings. Now, I make that point because there are people who take this verse of Scripture out of its context, and they say this is speaking in an unknown tongue, but it's not speaking in an unknown tongue. That is not what it said at all. It says that the Holy Spirit will make intercession for us. And notice, we're not the one that's making intercession. We're not the one that's praying. We're not the one that's saying anything. The Holy Spirit is making utterances. And sometimes we will not even be conscious of this. It doesn't even say we'll even know that He'll be doing it. But He still does it anyway. For he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for saints according to God. Because you can't even look up. You're just completely numb. We still have the Holy Spirit to pray for. And He does. And you know, I get the feeling sometimes that people aren't praying for me like they ought to. And it's discouraging. We ask you to pray for them. And sometimes I get the wondering, do they really pray for me? Are they really interested enough to, every time my name comes across their mind, they'll stop and pray for it. And I know some do, and some do sometimes. Maybe some do a lot of times. I sure hope so. If you want to do anything in the world for me, if you think anything in the world, then you'll pray for me. That's the greatest thing that you can do for your pastor, is to pray for him. Now, we pray for you. Every time we think about it, we pray for him. We want you to pray for us. But you know, even on top of that, it's so comforting to know that if no one else in the world ever thinks about you, and ever pray for it, the Holy Spirit never forgets. And He will fight. Now, we haven't talked about unsaved people suffering. That's a different subject altogether. Unsaved people suffer too. We don't always know when they do. We don't always see it.